Christ is risen. It was okay. It's the traditional Easter greeting, which is also a proclamation of faith. And it exists still in most languages, except really not English. But one greets another saying, Christ is risen. And the other proclaims with this great act of faith, truly, truly he is risen. Christ is risen. And he makes all things new. Happy Easter, everyone. Thanks for being here. I'm running on the fumes of adrenaline, so let's go. It was a beautiful, beautiful Triduum, culminating last night in the baptism of seven people. And afterward, one of the high school girls who was baptized, I asked her, I said, do you feel any different? Because she was just like beaming and smiling. And she said, yeah, I just feel like I'm overflowing with his joy. I feel like I'm overflowing with his joy. He is real. And he is risen from the dead. The Renaissance was this amazing period in which there was this great flourishing of culture and art and the humanities all throughout Europe. And it had come to its height really about the end of the 1400s, early 1500s. And in the city of Florence in Italy, which was the birthplace of the Renaissance, the city had purchased this huge piece of Carrara marble, one of the finest marbles in all the world. It wasn't very wide, but it was 19 feet tall. Which, just to give you a little perspective on that, 19 feet, it doesn't look like it, because your eyes trick you in here, but that's from where I'm standing up to the pillar above my head. I measured it with a tape measure yesterday. They purchased this, though, and they were confident, the city of Florence was, that the work of art that would come from it, it would add to Florence's unmatched glory. And just to give you an idea, there had not been a statue carved that large since antiquity, since the days of the Roman Empire. It had been 1,000 years since someone had taken a block of marble like that and carved a statue out of it that large. The skill had just been lost. And Florence was going to show that it could still be done. And so they had this huge block of Carrara marble. And they placed it in the hands, first of all, of an accomplished sculptor. And he worked at it, and he butchered it. He tried, and he failed. And so there was another sculptor who said he could redeem it. He took it, and he made it worse. Both tried, both failed. And here this huge block of marble was left disfigured. And about a third of the way up, even there was this gaping hole in it. And so this whole thing, this whole project, the block of marble, was deemed unworkable. And for nearly 40 years, it sat exposed in this very public courtyard, considered ruined stone, rejected, damaged, abandoned. And Florence, what it had once thought would be its great glory, had now become the great embarrassment and shame of the whole city. That is, until 1501, when a young 26-year-old, Michelangelo Buonarroti, took on this impossible job that no other sculptor was stupid enough to touch. But part of Michelangelo's genius was that when he looked and he saw a block of marble, he looked and he saw the figure that was trapped inside of it. He saw the figure that was trapped inside of it, and he understood that his job was to free it. And he convinced the city of Florence that he could redeem this block of marble. And so they placed the hammer and chisel into his hands. And Michelangelo went to work. And the thing that he did with this block of marble that was so stunning to artists all over Europe was that he used the defects and the damage that had been done to it. All the stuff that people saw and thought, this is unusable. I'm not going to risk my reputation trying to fix this mess. He took all those unusable parts, the damage, and he patiently and he skillfully incorporated them into the most beautiful and striking elements of this statue. They became essential parts and features of this great statue, this massive statue. And the final product was the image of a man, a flawed man, who had been redeemed by God's grace and had become the greatest and the holiest of all the kings of Israel, one of Michelangelo's ultimate masterpieces, the David. The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By God has this been done. This is Jesus himself. Christ crucified was the stone rejected, rejected by us, his own people, has become Christ risen. The cornerstone. That Jesus Christ took the cross, that he took that which was the source of all shame, he took that which was the sign of death and defeat, and what did he do? He transformed it into the sign of hope. He transformed it into life and victory. And he took what was the cause of our downfall, and he made it now the means of our salvation. That on the Easter Vigil, we hear proclaimed, O happy fault of Adam! O happy fault! O necessary sin of Adam, through which God took that and he formed it into the means of our salvation. That the tree which was the cause of our death in the garden became the tree, the cross upon which he brought redemption to us. That death now, which was the great prize of the enemy, when we fell, the great trophy of Satan was the sword of death. What did Jesus do? He entered into death. And he defeated it and took the sword and turned it back on Satan. Where death was the thing that separated us eternally from God, now death becomes the thing that unites us. It unites us eternally with him. That when you die and your loved ones die, their dead body is not the end. But instead, death has become something glorious. It's become the way through which Jesus Christ has united us to God the Father for eternity, our path to eternal life through him. The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This, everyone, this is Jesus, and this is you and me. Because for us, for you and me, sin causes irreparable damage. Sin that you commit, and sin that's committed against you, and that you see its damage and you feel its damage, and something in us knows and it intuits, that's irreparable for us. It's irreparable for us. And we become more and more disfigured through our failed attempt and failed attempt and failed attempt to try and fix ourselves. There's all this damage done, and after every failed attempt, We become more and more disfigured because you cannot fix yourself. But this damage is not irreparable for God, only us. And God does not discard this stone, but he builds with it. And when it is placed in his hands, he uses it. And he integrates the damaged parts even to sculpt something beautiful and glorious. Why? Because of the immensity of his love for you. And why? Because your life, everyone, was rejected. Your life was discarded stone. And now it's become an essential part of what he is building, which is his kingdom. But this is where you and I are different from Carrara stone. Because God's love demands a response. Always. God's love demands a response, and we have free will. That precious gift through which we're able to love. And the response that he bids you to, that he calls you to, is first of all and before everything else, it's a letting go. A letting go of that delusion and that lie that my life is my own project. That my life is my own project that I'm building. Because when it is, everyone, and we try and sculpt and shape our life to my own liking, the finished product is all too predictable. Because it resembles, at its very best, a high-end, maybe expensive, kindergarten art project. At its very best, at its very worst, well, hell is real. If you can't look out in the world and see that with your own eyes, there ain't nothing gonna convince you till you behold it for yourself. Hell is real. But the glory and the triumph of this day is that Jesus has defeated hell and he has freed us from it. And he has freed us from hell and he has redeemed us if we let him. If we pry that hammer and chisel out of our own hands and place it into his hands along with the entirety of our lives. And we let him work on us. We trust him and we let him work on us, sculpting us with his patience, with his skill. He who is the creator of all and the redeemer of all. Because then, in time, we become his masterpiece. That which was created, not just good, but very good. We become his masterpiece. The saint that he sees in each one of you. When God looks upon you, what does he see? What does he see that others don't see? When he looks upon you, what he sees is the saint that is within each one of you. The saint that he created you to be and that he redeemed you to be. And what does that look like? The whole placing yourself in his hands part. What does that look like? Well, I can tell you how it begins. By renouncing Satan and all his works and all his empty show, and by professing and truly living faith in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A faith in our God who is risen today and who makes all things new.